Ecclesiastes is where we are. Ecclesiastes, and again, I have to refresh your thinking, and you have to think Ecclesiastes was written from a man's viewpoint, life under the sun. Basically, that means if you look at chapter 1 and verse 3, what prophet, we told you what that word prophet means, that is what is left over after a transaction. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? The truth of it is that there is no profit under the sun. There is none whatsoever. You're going to listen, without Jesus Christ, you're going to go in the hole. You're going to be bankrupt. And so that's really what the book is about. It's written by Solomon, as you know, who wrote three books. He wrote the Song of Solomon when he was a young man. He wrote the book of Proverbs, I believe, when he was middle-aged. And then he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes as an old man, as he looks back on his life. And there are many times, particularly in the later years of his life, he, of course, got away from the Lord. And he broke all the rules that God had laid down. For example, they were not to multiply horses, and he did just that, and wives, and he did just that, and wealth, and he did just that. He did all the things that were contrary to what God wanted for him. May I remind all of us tonight, it's not how you just how you start out. It's how you end up. And he ended up in many ways. Here was a very wealthy man, and he ended up to a failure in that sense. I think of chapter 2, although we're going to get to chapter 3 in a moment. In chapter 2, verse 18, yea, I have hated all my labor which I have taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. Who was that man? Rehoboam, who was not a good king, really. And so he leaves it to his family, who leaves it to his family, who leaves it to his family, and they didn't use it right. And of course, so he's writing from that viewpoint. Now we looked at several things. And now we're in chapter 3, and of course each chapter has something for us there. Now you're going to find in those first 11 verses, you're going to find not in just the whole 11 verses, but in that whole chapter, particularly in those first 11 verses, you're going to find the word time, T-I-M-E, repeated. And the word time is found 30 times in 22 verses. 30 times. Now, I think I gave this to you one other time in a message, but if you didn't get it, I give you an acrostic of what time is. Remember, if you didn't remember it, write it down. Time, first of all, T is a trust from God. Time is a trust from God. And I, it is irreversible. You can't go back and relive it. You can't correct it. You can't change it. And you will not continue on with it. It is T, a trust from God. It is I, irreversible. And M, it means, it's the means by which we carry out our goals. The means by which we carry out our goals. And E, it ends in death. It ends in death. Time, when you get on the other side of life, there is no more time. And you will need to understand that. Now, time, let me say this to all of us tonight, is the master over all that we do. It is the master. Time controls. I have certain things in my life. You have things in your life you want to do. Amen? But you know what? You aren't going to accomplish it. How many of you have things today you wanted to do that you didn't get them done because you ran out of? What'd you run out of? You ran out of time. You don't get everything done. So time is the master of all that we do, and it is the means by which things are done. You do it without time, you wouldn't get accomplished the things you need to accomplish. And certainly, more importantly, time is the moments we spend to get to know God. You know, I hear so many people say, I know I should have had devotional, personal devotions today, but I didn't have Say it with me. Didn't have what? Yes, you did. Whenever you tell yourself you didn't have time to get in the Bible, you are lying to yourself. Because everybody has the same equal time. It's what you do with it. It's the priorities that you have with the time that God gives you. And so we recognize time. Now, in those first 11 verses dealing with time, he talks about how to live a fulfilled life. How to live a fulfilled life. And then the verses 12 to verse 22, it's how to have a fruitful life. How to have a fulfilled life. In other words, I said here a little while ago, time is the means by which we carry out our goals. You have goals in life. I want to talk about goals because he talks really about verse 1, to everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under the sun. The word purpose has the idea is to accomplish the goals that you have in life. You know, I think we're living in a very undisciplined age. People don't have goals. People have resolutions on January 1 that by the middle of January they've forgotten those resolutions. People write them down and they, you know, don't get it. The Bible doesn't deal with resolutions. He deals with the reality of disciplining your life so you can reach and fulfill some goals in your life. And if you don't fulfill goals in life, you will not have a fulfilled life. I have this habit. I write down certain things I'm going to do today. You know what it feels good? When I accomplish it. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You say, boy, you know, I got that done. I write them down. Sometimes I'll put them in the order of importance. And so that I can look back and say, you know, this has been I feel fulfilled. Because I accomplished some things today that needed to be done. I don't know how many times in my ministry I have, when I was in Charleston, of course, certain days I didn't go to my, I had an office at the church and I had a study at my home because I knew the moment I walked into that office, I wouldn't accomplish the things I needed to accomplish because number one, I had to prepare sermons. I had to spend some time with the Lord. And when you had, in those days that I was there, we had over 62 staff members and everybody, even if you walked down the hallway, they'd stop you dealing with some issue. You know what I'm talking about? And I just had to get away from it all. Then I'd come in with the idea, hey, I'd walk around the classrooms and I'd walk down top. I spent a day just doing that just to let people knew I cared because I know many of them were hurting with their issues. Now, let me talk about goals. To everything, there is a season and a time to every purpose under the sun. Time to be born. Look at verse 2. I'm not going to deal with all these, and a time to die. Isn't that interesting? Look, you know, in one verse, there's a whole lot of time in that first part of verse 2, a time to be born. You look at the birth column. In that same verse, you have the obituary column. Isn't that interesting? All in one verse. Because you're in one column, it isn't before long, you're moved to the other column. Before you know it, you're moved to the other column. And the older I get, the realize that it won't be long, I'll be getting closer to moving to the other column. And he goes on many things. Let's deal with goals for a moment because the whole idea of time in those first 11 verses is to be goal. What are you here for? Now, let's understand goals. I want to give you about four things about goals tonight. You have goals that are God-centered. Now, here they are. How are you going to have goals that are God-centered? I'm amazed today as I talk to people. What are your goals? Make money. That's not a good goal. To do this, do that. Now, I have a grandson. He's going to be traveling to, what is this thing he's traveling to now, Marilyn? World something. It's something, the off year of the Olympics. The Olympic is looking at my grandson because he probably will be in the Olympics. It looks like more and more he will be in the Olympics in the year 2016. He is really a good swimmer. His grandmother doesn't even know how to swim, and he can do it far above most people. He's very good at it. But one thing I pray about my grandson, that I know one of his goals is he wants to be in the Olympics. My goal of prayer for him is he walks close to God. Because when that's all over with, what's life about? And so I'm concerned. So here it is. I believe, walks close to the Lord. He does his devotions, the things he needs to. And he says here, okay, all right, if you're going to have one, your goals, they must be godly in their efforts. That's number one. They must be godly in their efforts. I believe that my grandson can be godly in his effort to be in the Olympics. I believe he can do that, because I'll tell you what, it's good when an athlete has a good testimony for the Lord. Amen? But his goal is not to win, but to be a witness for the Lord. I think of 1 Corinthians. Go over there for just a minute to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Go to 1 Corinthians 10. And this is a very familiar verse, but I want you just to... whether therefore you eat or drink or what? Whatsoever you do, what? Do all for the glory of God. So your goals, they must be godly in their effort. Godly in their effort. That's point number one. They got to be godly in their effort. Godly in their effort. Number two, they must be grounded in the Word of God. They must not only be godly in their efforts, but they must be grounded in the Word of God. In other words, you got to go to First Peter or Second Peter 1. They must be grounded in the Word of God. It can't be something that is going to be contrary to what God wants you to be. Amen. You can't have goals that are going to be contrary to what God wants for your life. Look over there to Second Peter. Chapter 1. And by the way, goals must be grounded in God's Word. I believe everyone that is called to the mission field, called in evangelism, I believe that was a result of something God did in your heart and in your life. And I believe it is found here in 2 Peter chapter 1. Think with me there, you're all familiar, verse 19, 20, and 21. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed unto the light that shineth in a dark place. That word dark is the word for murky, dark, you can't see. You know what that place is? That's your heart. There's nothing more dark and dingy and deceptive and deceitful than your heart, and only when the Word of God shines its light can you really know. Until the day dawn, the day star arise in your heart. In other words, when light comes into that dark place, you ever hear that expression? Boy, sure dawned on me. Literally, the idea to the day dawn until you see. And I believe that the calling you missionaries have, evangelists have, and when I had some 50-something years ago, when God called me, it was so clear within me and in you, because it was grounded. If you didn't know the Word, I'm convinced today God's not going to call anybody into any time of full-time Christian work that is not in that book. Because that book sheds the light as you can know what you can do. Does that make sense? That's so key. So we recognize goals are, first of all, must be godly in their efforts, and they must be grounded in His Word, and they must be gained through God's wisdom. You hear what I said? Through God's wisdom. They must be gained, they must be gotten, either way you want to word that, you're going to get them through God's wisdom. Now, I'm thinking about three or four verses that will help us to understand that. And the first one is James. So turn to the book of James and look over there, if you will, please. James chapter 1. Look there in verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and unbraideth not, and it shall be given. If any of you what? Lack wisdom. Now the wisdom he's talking about over there is also very vital that we get God's wisdom. Look over there in chapter 3 of the book of James. But the wisdom, verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is fierce, pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. You got to be sure it's God's wisdom. So we recognize that goals must not only be godly in their efforts and must be grounded in the Word, but they must be gained to the wisdom that God gives you. Look at Proverbs. Excuse me, before I get there, look at Philippians, the 4th chapter. Look there. I know I've gotten you a different place of Scripture, but it's okay. You can do that. You can get to the Bible. Philippians 4, I think these three verses. Now, I'm convinced today that as we look at here, that you've got some three things here about goals in mind. He said, first of all, I want you to notice verse 5, 6, and 7. Because, number one, goals requires patience. The word here, let your moderation, that word moderation, is translated in 1 Timothy 3, verse 3, patience. Sometimes I get so impatient, I'd make a tranquilizer nervous, I've been told. And God knows we need patience. Let your patience be known unto all men. In other words, that word is translated patience. The Lord is at hand. I could spend a lot of time on that phrase because meaning the Lord's in the middle of it. So first of all, we recognize here that goals, that wisdom here, goals requires patience. You want good, it requires patience. You know, some of you men tonight, I was thinking of Brother Birchwell, I'm thinking of you folks, I'm thinking of Doc Finch tonight and others, Brother Thomas, you're waiting for God to open the doors that He has for your life. You know what? Sometimes it seems like forever. Hello? And it requires patience. You can't, if you get God's wisdom, He will tell you in that wisdom, just wait on me. Patience. It not only requires patience, but goals are revealed through prayer. Look at verse 6. Be careful for nothing, or literally stop worrying. But in everything, by what? Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And so when you need wisdom so you can fulfill your goals. And in those goals, God will tell you you need to patiently wait and you need to prayerfully wait. Because God's timing is not your timing. It's just not. And then we find, not only do we see in verse 5, that goals requires patience as He gives you wisdom. It reveals through prayer, but it results in peace. Now, I remember many years ago when I was still, I've only pastored three churches in 40 years before I went into doing interim ministry. Now I've done five of those. We're trying to get rid of me here by getting a pastor. But I remember when I was in Santa Maria, and I got this call of a rather large church, larger than our church, in Charleston, and they called me and they said, would you take a look at us? And I began to ask them questions. They had called seven pastors, and then they called me back and said, we'd like for you to come first because you answered you asked some of the questions that needed to be asked. And I went out there. And I just had no P-E-A-C-E. And I will forget when I got the phone call, Normal, Illinois, is where it was. And the pastor who was leaving there to take another position, he could not believe I turned it down. He said, why? It's a great effort. I said, I don't have any what? Peace. I'd have made a mess of that thing. And nobody should ever come here to pastor this church that doesn't have peace about coming here, and you should not accept anyone that you don't have peace about. And that peace comes through patience and prayer, and God will give you. And so all three of those things, it's like a holy trinity of goal-getting. Patience. I mean, right now, the Ivans need to be in Pompeii because Brother Dave Arthur's has now shingles, and there's no medicine there to cure it. I mean, we can give all the human reasons why you ought to be there. You know what? God said, not yet. Now, he didn't ask me, because I would have said, God, they need to be there yesterday. Am I making sense? Because God says, wait, patience, prayer, and peace. Got to do it. In his timing. And I know, for example, we could say tonight, well, you know, what you're doing is a little different than, you know, if you're starting a church, you could raise money a lot easier, right? Am I correct? Wrong. Wrong. God's just holding you up for his purpose. He'll give you the ones that are going to take on. Don't worry, you know. Be anxious for nothing. I don't mean that it's not difficult, but God's going to get each church that needs to be taking you on. And so we need to recognize it. So here we go. Let's go back. I didn't mean to say you're wrong. You'll forgive me? All right. You know what I meant. How easy it is. You know, God can do it. We had two of our missionaries sent out at Northside. We have our own board, and they had all their support in less than a year and less. That's the way it was. Now, God, I don't know why God did that. It wasn't because of our board. It wasn't because we're such super fundraisers. God was just, that's the way God did. Now, we come back to our passage. So, goals have goals that are God-centered. And the other one I want to turn to, yes, is Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4. Turn there with me to Proverbs 4. Look there in verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not into thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not what? We're talking about wisdom. Wise in thy own eyes. Got to be God's wisdom. God's got to do it. So we realize we need that. So let's go back here. Think with me now. Goals, they must be godly in their efforts. They must be grounded in his word. They must be gained through wisdom. And fourthly, they must be guided by his will. Guided by his will. You know, people are always asking me, and I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 5. People are always asking, anybody ask you, anybody here besides, I'm sure you've been asked, how do you know the will of God? How do you know the will of God? Well, you know, go to Ephesians 5. He makes some statements about the will of God. Chapter 5, verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are what? Evil. Chapter 5, verse 16. Therefore, be not unwise, but what? Understanding what the will of the Lord is. If you will be guided by God's, if you goals are godly, if those goals are in God's will, they're godly. The goals that you have, they're godly. They're grounded in his word, and they're gained through wisdom. Guess what? you're in the will of God. That's it. You will know the will of God because the Spirit of the living God will reveal to you what the will of God is. Look, after he deals in verse, redeeming the time, verse 17, wherefore you're not unwise, but what understand what the will of the Lord is. And then the very next verse, he deals with the verses being what? Filled with the Spirit. Very next verse. Has anyone here besides me ever been drunk? I hope you haven't. Don't raise your hand. I know what it is. I raised in an alcoholic on drunkard's home. Know what it is. You ever notice, you ever been around a drunk person? Can't walk straight. Their walk is different. Their speech is different. Everything about them is different. Guess what? The same as when you filled with the Holy Ghost, just the opposite. You walk differently than you did before you were filled with the Spirit. You talk differently. And you're going to know God's will. I have never been confused about God's will if I wait. Do you ever try to rush God's will? Been there, done that. It's called the doctrine of stupidity. You will pay the price. You cannot rush God's will. Now let's go back for just a few minutes and look at the second half of the thought here. So here he deals with time, how to live a fulfilled life, how have goals, how to live a... Now let's think for a moment how to have a fruitful life. And he's going to say about five things in here, and I'm going to have a lot of time, but when you come down here to verse 12, if you're going to have a fruitful life, don't forfeit the joy of life. Don't forfeit the joy of life. Look at verse 12. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to what? To what? Rejoice. Don't forfeit your joy. Don't forfeit your joy. You know, I'm going to tell you something. You know what our problem is? Our minds automatically, it's negative. It thinks about all the things we do not have and are not going right. Count your many, what? You know what we do? We count the many bad things instead of the many blessings. The bad things, my health is not good. The bad things, we don't have money. The bad things, on and on and on. Count your many blessings. Has God been good to you? You know, I don't think we spend enough time. You lose your joy if you don't count your blessings. You really do. You know, there's some people. You ever been around some people, you ask how they're doing, and that's a mistake? You ever been there? How are you today? Pray for me. You know, you think we're having a funeral. Because they are just miserable. I got a lady in our church for over 20 years. I've known this lady for 25 years now. And she normally has a crisis a week. It's a tragedy. Instead of all the good things. You know, my wife is constant. My wife is a good preacher. Preacherette. She'll say, honey, the glass is half what? What is it half full? When we don't have lost our joy, it's half what? Empty. And so she helps me. Praise the Lord. After she'd been trying to change me for over 50 years, but she said one day, I'm just going to let the Lord do it because I can't do it. Don't forfeit the joy of life. Secondly, don't fail to do good when it's in your power to do so. Don't forfeit your joy and don't fail. Don't fail to do good when it's in your power to help someone else. Look at verse 12. Look at the end of verse 12. To do good in this life. Help others. Proverbs, right by that, Proverbs, wrote it down here. I know the verse. Proverbs 2:27. I think that's 3:27. When it's in your power to help somebody, that's a paraphrase. Do it! I have to tell you this. I enjoy giving money away. That's why I don't have any. So don't see me tonight. Pockets are empty. But I enjoy, because it keeps coming back. Cast your bread on the water. Guess what God does? He gives you more. You know, I'm convinced this. You take what God gives you and you just shovel it into God's bin. Then God keeps shoving it back in your bin. Are you ready for this? He's got a bigger shovel. But don't expect God to shove it back into your bin unless you're shoving it into the bin of helping others. So, we recognize that. Thirdly, I've got to quit here. I guess I'm going to do it eventually. Not only don't forfeit the joy in life, don't fail to do good when you have power, don't forget to be thankful. That's verse 13. Verse 13, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor is the gift of God. In other words, be just thankful. You know, we have a thankless society today. We try to make an effort when someone does something for us to just write a little note or say something. You know what I have a habit of doing? I think you ought to all do this, not because it's me. When these people sing, you know what you ought to say to them? Thank you. Say to Doc Scobos now and then, hey, thanks, that's great today. The pianists, the organists, they don't have to do that. Thank the Lord they do. Wouldn't it be something if you had me play the organ? How about singing a special? Half of you would leave because you felt sorry. You couldn't stand it, and the other half would stay because you felt sorry for me. And the flags of heaven would be at half mass. Aren't you glad for the singers we have? Amen, Doc? Praise the Lord. Well, I'm going to close right there because time is, and I'll get back to some of this. There's a couple. Well, let me just give them to you real quickly. Not only don't forfeit the joy of life, don't fail to do good when it's in your power, don't forget to be thankful, and number four, don't fear life, fear God. That's the only one you need to fear. Verse 14, and look at verse 14. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put in nor anything taken from it, and God doeth it that men should fear before Him. Fear God. You have to fear life, fear God. By the way, if you don't fear God, you'll fear life. If you fear God, you won't fear life. I like what John R. Rice said one time. Somebody threatened his life. He said, "You can't scare me with heaven." That's pretty good theology. And number five, don't finish wrong. Don't finish wrong. I'm going to deal with that one next week or when I preach. I don't know what. Next week, Wednesday, I'm not preaching, am I? I don't know what happened. Well, we got neighborhood Bible time.